children, still have two children. They just keep coming back. I moved one of them back in this weekend. I'm like, all right, I thought I got rid of them. I'm just teasing. Had two, both girls. And so dress up was something that was kind of popular around our house a few years ago. There's nothing more adorable than, you know, to see a little girl, 6, 7, 8 years old, come out in mom's high heels and, you know, the dress that's way, way, way too big. Well, except for when they find the makeup, and then that can get to be a little bit much. But, you know, there's something really cute about children acting like adults. Sometimes it's funny when children act like adults. Take a look at this.
Gosh, glad you make it.
I bet he gets another raise.
Now that's what I call a tuxedo.
I ripped it. This is a real bow tie, though. I tied it myself and everything. That's why I was late.
No, not late at all. Come
on, let me show you around. Hey, this is Wisconsin. Hi. This is a guy from the meeting. Hi.
All the same people having all the same discussion, like they cloned some party in 1983 and kept spinning it out again and again and again. I loved your ideas on the squeezy doll line.
Thanks.
You were so incisive. Beluga. Macmillan orders it every year. Water. Need something to drink?
Could I have a milkshake or something?
I got a car outside. You want to get out of here?
Uh-huh.
Let's go.
Now, we know it's funny because we know that it's a little boy who has had his wish granted. And he has somehow miraculously become big, a big man. And so you look at it, and you know it's a little boy in a man's body, and so it's funny. But you know what? If that were an adult, it wouldn't be funny, would it? All of a sudden, what was cute and what was adorable and what was funny becomes very, very inappropriate. It's cute when a child acts like an adult, but it's not cute at all when an adult acts like a child. And that's what we want to talk about this morning in the next step in our series that we've entitled The Weakest Link. We said that our spiritual lives are made up of a series of spiritual habits, a series of spiritual disciplines that help us grow into what God wants us to be. And as we mature and as we go forward, these spiritual links, these spiritual disciplines help us be what God wants us to be. We talked last week about worshiping weekly and the importance of putting ourselves in a place regularly where we can hear from God. This morning we want to talk about a second spiritual discipline, which is maturing measurably. This is probably the hardest one to deal with all the way through, because we're going to be talking about something that is very, very nebulous, something that's very hard for us to get our hands on, very hard for us to define. So the first thing I want us to do as we talk about maturing measurably, first thing that I want us to look at is let's define what spiritual maturity is, and let's talk about what it looks like practically. Because if we're going somewhere, if we're on a journey, if we're trying to accomplish something, if we're trying to become something, we need to know what we're trying to be. So the first thing I want us to do is I want to talk about what spiritual maturity is, what it looks like in a very, very practical sense. Then I want us to stop and take a moment and talk about how are we going to take that journey. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. If you're following along in the Bible that's there in the chair, you should find that on page 828. Okay, so grab a Bible, turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse... we're going to start off with verse 13. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to us here in that passage of Scripture. Actually, I'm going to back up a little bit, and I'm going to begin reading for you in verse 11, just to kind of set the stage for what's going on. Paul writes, "It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the knowledge, unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become," what? "Mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The very first thing that the Apostle Paul does for us is he helps us understand what spiritual maturity is. Spiritual maturity, very simply, if you want to just boil it down into three words, there it is right there. Spiritual maturity is becoming like Jesus. Now, I didn't say being, because we never quite get there, do we? We understand that we're always going to be in that process, that as long as we're living here in this world, there's always going to be room for improvement. There's always going to be room for us to grow more. There's always going to be room for us to change a little bit more and become more like Jesus. So what we're talking about is this process of becoming, this process of allowing God to transform who I am and make me more like Jesus. You can think about it in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Well, I look at Jesus and I see those things lived out. I see those things epitomized in His life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, well, you know, boy, I hit a roadblock right there. And so the process of spiritual maturity, here it is me, Dennis, becoming more patient as I allow the Spirit of God in my heart and in my life to transform me from what I am without Him into what I can be with Him. The process of spiritual maturity is me, at my most unloving, allowing the Spirit of God to love through me and transform my heart so that I become the kind of person that Jesus is. So spiritual maturity is becoming like Jesus. It's this lifetime process, this lifetime journey of God meeting me where I am with all of my weaknesses, with all of my faults, with all of my struggles, meeting me where I am, and by the power of His Holy Spirit working in me and energizing me and empowering me to overcome my faults and become more of what God always intended me to be. So that at the end, when I stand before Him, I look like and think like and talk like and act like and speak like, and my character is like Jesus Christ. Spiritual maturity says that I am in that process of allowing the Spirit of God to transform me from what I am when I met Him into what He wants me to be. And this process that we're talking about, six goals for every member, says this. It says that I should be able to look in my life at last week and at last month and at last year and go, I am more like Jesus today than I was then. And that shouldn't be some nebulous thought that maybe, oh, I've changed a little bit. I should be able to look at my life and go, I am maturing measurably. My life is being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul said here in that Ephesians chapter 4. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Now look at that next phrase. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I want to come to a place in my life where I achieve that goal that I am more like Jesus. People can look at me and see Jesus Christ shining through me. They can see His patience and not my impatience. They can see His love and not my lack of love. They can see His self-control and not my lack of self-control. So, spiritual maturity is becoming like Jesus. So, let's talk about what that looks like in practical terms. Okay? Let's boil that down. Okay, I'm supposed to be like Jesus. But what does that mean? What does it mean to me in my daily life? How do I translate that? When I get up tomorrow morning or when I go home this afternoon, what does that look like? Okay, well, let's go back and take a look at this passage of Scripture. And there's a couple of things that the Apostle Paul talks about here. Look at verse 13. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. One of the things that you're looking for when you're looking at spiritual maturity is you're talking about stability. Stability. Spiritual stability in your life. Not someone who is being tossed around that when this preacher says this, you go, okay, that sounds good. But that person says that, oh, that sounds good. I listened to this one on the radio and maybe this. I read that book and I read that. We're talking about someone who knows what they believe, who have planted their feet and are spiritually stable. Both in the content of what they understand and know about the Scripture and in the way they live their life when the trials and the tribulations come. I bet you've known some people like I have who love the Lord and who are walking with the Lord but who never allowed the roots spiritually to go down very deep. And when the trials and when the tribulations came, their spiritual life was built on sand. The winds and the rain came, and you know what happened? It blew it over. And they become a casualty. They become a spiritual shipwreck because they did not train themselves. And we're going to talk about that. They did not discipline themselves. We're going to talk about that. They did not plant their feet in Jesus Christ, in the truth of God's Word, and allow themselves to grow. Their faith was very shallow. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is that in a practical sense, you need to look at spiritual stability, okay? Take a look at this second one. Not only is there spiritual stability, but we also need to talk. Now, this is very interesting. I looked at every one of the passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual maturity. And you know one of the things that came up more often than anything else? Guess what? Take a look at it. What is it? The way that you use your tongue. Now go back and process that and think about all the times that the New Testament talks about gossip and all the times that the New Testament talks about slander and all the times that the New Testament talks about vile language and all the times, you know, every time that the New Testament talks about the way that we use our tongue, the way that we speak, the way that we have the ability to help or to hinder others. And exactly the same thing is true right here. He's in the midst of writing about a passage of spiritual maturity, and notice what he says. He said, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. Because our feet are planted, we understand what we believe, we know the spiritual truth, we've disciplined ourselves to look at the Scripture. We're going to talk about it. Look at this next phrase. Instead, doing what? That's pretty weak. What did it say? Speaking the truth in love. Well, I thought spiritual maturity was the strong, silent type. He's going to stand up there and look holy. No. Speaking the truth. And there's a balance here. Some of us are good at truth. Some of us are good at love. I'm a truth guy. You know the language that they tell me in the office all the time. That's true, but not helpful. Yeah, it's true. You know, I got that little prophetic edge. I like to give them that edge. But you know, where's the truth? That's important. But where's the love? Where's the ability to love people? Look at all the people that Jesus loved when they came to him caught in sin. He didn't blast them. He didn't blow them out of the water. Now, he spoke the truth. Go and sin no more. But he did it in a way that was loving. He did it in a way that was kind. He did it in a way that was gentle. He did it in a way that was redemptive. And so one of the things that you're looking for, and take a moment, go back and look at James chapter 3 and verse 2 sometime today if you want to. And in James chapter 3 verse 2, the scripture says, if any man can control his tongue, he is, the scripture that is translated perfect. You know what that word is? It's exactly the same word that is translated in the New Testament, mature. You want to know, are you mature? Are you on that journey? Are you going that way? Here's the question. How well do you control your tongue? You can get in my car and ride with me for a day or so and find out the truth. Right? I don't curse them out, but I do talk to them. I do talk to them. They deserve it. It's pretty hard, they do. My wife tells me all the time I can't talk to them, but they deserve it. You know, they pulled me off and cut me off, and I go, you know what? That's okay. It's your world. I'm just passing through. Spiritual stability, an indication that you're on the right path towards a journey of maturity, the journey toward maturity. Spiritual speech, that you control the way that you speak. Look at this third one. Spiritual connectedness. Take a look. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now look at this verse 16. From Him, the whole body, everybody is what? Joined and held together by every supporting ligament, as it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now we have hammered on that and hammered on that and hammered on that. But you cannot reach spiritual maturity alone. It's not God's design. You are created to be in spiritual community. As iron sharpens iron, the scripture says, so one person sharpens another. You need people in your life that will help you grow into what God wants you to be. People who will come alongside and encourage. People who will come alongside and challenge. People who will come alongside and walk with you. People who will lift you up when you're struggling. We all need those people in our life. And if you are one of those, and I'm not picking on you this morning, okay? I just want to challenge you. If you're one of those who walk in, park the parking lot, walk in, sit down here and listen to the sermon and go out and you never connect with people, you're never a part of any of the strong foundation classes, you're never a part of any of the abs classes, you're never a part of a small group, you're not on a ministry team, there's no connection spiritually in your life with other people, I can guarantee you that when the tough times come, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle. You're going to feel isolated. You're going to feel alone. You're going to feel like God has abandoned you. You're going to feel like nobody cares because you don't have those people in your life who will draw near, lift you up when you're down. A cord of three strands, the scripture says, is not easily broken. You and God is important, but you need the third one of other people who will walk with you and talk with you and encourage you and help you be what you need. So if you're on the journey toward maturity, you've learned that lesson. You've learned that you need people in your life. If you're still thinking, you know what, I can do this all by myself, then you're destined for failure. Because the design that God has given us in His Word is that we will have spiritual connectedness with other people. Hey, take a look at this next one here. Character. I want you to turn with me to a different passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Just back up a couple of chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I want you to know notice what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Page 807, if you're following along in the Bible, that's there in the chairs. He he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he's kind of chiding them a little bit. He's letting them know that there's some trouble in paradise here. Notice what he says. He says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual. I can't talk with you as someone who has their spiritual life in order," he's saying, "but as worldly. You're not living like someone who knows Jesus." He said, "You're living like people who don't know Jesus. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" He's talking about men without the Spirit, men without relationship with Jesus Christ. "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" What's he talking about here? He's talking about spiritual character. He's talking about someone who has allowed the Spirit of God to be engaged in that transformation process where the quarreling and where the bitterness and where the jealousy and where the anger and all those things that are so ingrained into our hearts and so ingrained into our life are being transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. Go back and look at that Galatians passage that I quoted for you a little bit earlier, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. There's another passage that immediately precedes that that talks about the works of the flesh. And all that jealousy and anger and bitterness and rage and all those different kinds of things are there. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is this. He says, listen, by now you should be someone who has been transformed a little bit. Your character should have been changed more into the image of Jesus Christ. But though you have known him for a while, you're still living as if you don't know him at all. And one of the things that needs to happen is that we allow the Spirit of God to change us. I'm reading a book right now titled Unchristian. Has anybody seen it? Only Keith Hammer, because he made me read it. Welcome back, Keith. It's good to see you. Welcome back from sabbatical. Boy, have we missed you. I got a whole list of things for you. Yeah, this is first back from sabbatical, is it today or is it tomorrow? Today, okay. Let's meet between the services and I'll give you the list. He sent me an email and he says, "I want you to read this book." Well, actually, he told me like 4 months ago, but I didn't read it because he was gone, so it was okay. That's his life. That's what he has to deal with. So I'm reading this book. And it's basically a book that talks about why our world is not responding to the message of Jesus Christ. Done by Barna Research Group, great research group. Talked with a couple hundred thousand people. The research sample is very large. You want to know one of the main things that they look at us and say? They say, your life isn't any different. And you know what, statistically? It's true. There's no difference in premarital sex. There's no difference in divorce. There's no difference in... You know where the differences are at? We come to church more often. And we give a little bit more. We don't give 10%. We just give a little bit more than they do. A whole lot. And a little bit more than nothing is a little bit. You know what else there is in that list? We give a little bit more when we go to church. Nothing. Is there something wrong with that picture? Is there something wrong with that picture? Paul said, "I can only give you milk. You weren't ready for me. Because you're still living just like men that don't know Jesus." 6 goals for every member. Yeah, worshiping weekly is important. But it's so easy to just go through the motions. Maturing measurably. So that you are spiritually stable, so that your speech has changed, so that you're connected with other people, so that your character is being transformed. Is there one more back there? Your attitude. Maybe I should have put this one first. Your attitude is different. I was down in Mexico a couple of weeks ago on this mission trip. down there building some houses. Well, I wasn't building houses. I worked in the kitchen. That's what I did. I had a ball. Early in the morning until late at night. 14, 16 hours a day. We're cutting up. You know, Christine, how much? I saw you back there earlier. Boy, did we. They would say, we're going to have apples for snack. Okay, cut up these two boxes of apples. Because we're feeding 225 people three times a day. We're working ourselves to death. Not to death. I mean, we're working hard in the kitchen. I mean, it's not just, oh, let's hang out in the kitchen and make an egg. I mean, we're making like eggs. You know, like 1,000 eggs for breakfast. You know, just cracking that many eggs takes like 30 minutes. So we're in there. And one morning we're in there. I don't know, Christine, if you remember. One morning, I think it's the second morning, the guy who, the night watchman, forgot to turn on the coffee. Oh, my goodness. Because, you know, somebody had to get there like 4 o'clock because you're cooking these big urns of coffee. And you have to get in there like 4 o'clock. Well, we didn't go to bed till like 10. So you know, we're going to be working all day. So they just said to the night watchman, plug in the coffee. Well, the first morning he did. The second morning he didn't. And so we're in there trying to cook breakfast. And one after the other, you would have thought people ran naked through the streets. Good grief. And these are committed Christians who are on a mission trip, who are supposed to be sacrificing for the Lord so that they can tell other people about Jesus. Boy, you want to see some cranky people, just don't give them any coffee. Well, it's been about, I don't know, 75 people who have walked into the kitchen going, is there any coffee? Is there any coffee? It's been going on for an hour and a half now. And we're in there, we're slaving and we're cooking eggs and we're frying stuff up. And I don't know any other word to use. But the princess walks in. I mean, she walks in and she goes, is there any coffee? I don't mean to be difficult, but I don't do well without my coffee. No, we don't have any coffee. It'll be ready in a little bit. So, very unhappy, out she goes. Now you got to picture this. We're cooking enough eggs for 225 people. So that's a lot of eggs on the grill. And we're sweating, we're slaving. About 5 minutes later, she walks back in. And we're throwing stuff around, we're cooking, and she walks back in with a plate. And she goes, well, I don't mean to be difficult. She was serious. Do you think I could get a couple over easy? I mean, I don't even know how to respond to such a thing. You can't. I mean, it's just like, what do you do? But all week, I watched committed Christians. That put a little flag in my brain. All week I watched them. People who were on a mission trip. People who paid money to go down and serve other people. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. They chased her off without the eggs. About 10 minutes later, she walked in and she went, now we're in Mexico, for goodness sake. She went, is there any Windex around here? I want to clean the windows in my room. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Never, never once registered. Never once. Now, I'd had it about up to here at that point. So, fellow number 83 walks in. And he says, any coffee? I'm thinking, dude, don't even ask. Any coffee? The cook, the guy who's in charge. I'm just a helper. I got an award that says, don't ask me, I just work here. That's what I'm just a helper. That's all I'm doing. I don't know nothing. I'm not in charge. I just crack eggs. That's what I do. It was a great 3 days. I loved it. No, I'm just dumb. They just didn't ask me. The cook looks at him and he says, nope, no coffee. The night man didn't turn it on. And he said, well, you know, it's really hard to get good help. He's teasing because he knew the guy, but I didn't know that. So, Dennis, you know, true but not helpful. I said, you know what? You're right. You want an apron? And I had a little edge in my voice, I think. He left. About 5 minutes later, he came back. He looked at me and said, where's the apron? I put on the apron. For the next 2 hours, he worked. He worked. Folks, we need to be different. God uses stuff like that. I can tell you there's a sermon series working in my heart and in my mind and in my spirit right now on that attitude of servanthood. Because one of the things, if you read this unchristian book, that you will discover, is that we are sending a different message than our world is hearing. We think that we're sending a message of love and a message of grace and a message of live in a way that honors God and honors others. And what they're hearing over and over and over again is judgment and moral superiority. They think we're talking down to them. Because we act that way. We don't act like servants. We act like because we know Him, because we've been forgiven, that we're just a little bit better. And that's not the case. We're all still the same people. We've just been forgiven. We haven't been made better yet. And maturing measurably says we're on that journey. It's not enough to just be forgiven. If you want your witness and if you want your word to make a difference in someone's life, you have got to allow the process of transformation to take place in the way that you are spiritually stable when the troubles come, in the way that you speak, in the way that you build your life into the lives of other people, in the way that your character is being transformed, and in your attitude. Darlene was telling me this week she has a... It's none of you, by the way. Okay. She has a lady, she's a Christian. She comes into her office, into her shop, gets her hair cut. And she's been through 3 or 4 of the other stylists. None of them want to cut her hair. Not because it's difficult. You know why? Because she is so arrogant and rude and judgmental. And hard to get along with. I told Darlene, of course, she won't do it because she's nice. I told Darlene next time she comes in, Darlene doesn't even like cutting her hair. And if my wife doesn't like it, then you're not very nice. I told Darlene next time she comes in, just say, you know what, I'm going to cut your hair for free today, but don't come back. Because I've been trying to build a witness here in the shop for 7 years and you're ruining it. So don't leave them at. Just go away. Don't come back anymore. Because I'm trying to win these people to know Jesus. And you're killing me. Your attitude is coming across so, so poorly. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's talking about the process of maturity, pressing on toward the goal. And then he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. I haven't got there yet. I'm on the journey. First thing you got to do is you got to understand what maturity is. Maturity is becoming like Jesus. And you got to know what it looks like practically. It's not just some nebulous pie in the sky. Oh, you know, I think I'm a little bit better today than I was yesterday. Oh, no. My character is being transformed. Okay, my speech is being transformed. My attitude is different. So, how do you take that journey? Very quickly, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. And I'm going to run through a couple of different questions that will help you answer whether or not you're on that journey. Okay, I want to make this as practical as is humanly possible. Hebrews chapter 5, if you're following along in the Bible that's there in the chair, page 848. Notice what Paul says here. I'm going to begin reading for you in verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Okay, Paul, he's just saying you haven't got it yet. You're a little bit slow on the uptake. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So I'm going to give you five statements and five questions. The first one is this: internal desire. It's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. It means you don't have the desire. You're slow on the uptake. You don't have that sense of I want to have my life transformed. I want to have it. It's an option rather than a necessity. So here's question number one. Do I want this for my life? You know, if you ever watch any of the big athletic events, you know, with that high level kind of stuff, like we're going to see at the Olympic Games this summer. You know, and at that level, things are just so close. You know, it's sometimes a hundredth of a second in a race or something like that. And you listen to the commentators, and one of the things they'll say is, you know, everybody's good at this level. Everybody's talented at this level. Everybody's gifted at this level. But there's one thing that the winner almost always has. You know what it is? They want it more than everybody else. Did you see the video a couple months ago, a month or two ago, of a 17-year-old girl that was running cross country with a stress fracture? Anybody see that one? It showed up back when one of the big races was going on. She's 17 years old. She's in high school. She's running with a stress fracture. Her leg broke in half about 25 yards from the finish line. You know what she did? She tried to get up three times and run on a broken leg. And then she crawled across the finish line. How much desire do you have for your life to be spiritually changed and transformed? How much are you putting into it? You put as much into it as you do in your golf game? Or your fishing trips? Or your favorite hobby? Internal desire. Paul said, I should be able to talk to you about this, but it's hard because you're slow to learn. Secondly, skill in handling the Word of God. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. It means they're not skillful. You know how you learn to handle the Word of God? You know how you learn to handle the Scripture? By doing it. It doesn't come by accident. It's when you join one of the strong foundation classes. It's when you attend one of the walk through the Bible classes. It's when you go to one of the adult Bible study classes. It's when you make time in your schedule to be a part of a small group that's studying the Word of God. It's no different than anything else. You just have to discipline yourself to do it. When people say to me, well, you know, Pastor, I'm just not comfortable with the Bible. Well, it depends. If you've been a Christian for a year, then I understand that. you've been a Christian for 15 years, then it just means you haven't been doing anything about it. You just haven't been investing yourself. Am I learning and understanding more and more? Paul says, those who are spiritually mature are those who acquaint themselves with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use, look at this third one, self-discipline, who by habit, the word means, who by constant use, people say when they come to know Christ, you know, Pastor, is there any secret to the Christian life? Absolutely, and there's only one. I just one. If you will take 15 minutes a day to read your Bible and then pray and do what you read, you're ahead of 99% of the Christians in the world. Just read it and do it. Read it and do it. 15 minutes a day. Pretty close, isn't it, Dave? It's not hard. It's not hard. Am I willing to discipline myself? Because I want you to notice the way that this is phrased. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have, what does it say? Listen to the pastor every week. Nope. What does it say? Have what? Been trained by the spiritual coach. Who never miss a Sunday of Charles Stanley, Darlene. Who have done what? That was weak. What does it say? That's still weak. What does it say? That's still weak. That's bad. I'm not going to stop until you all say it. Train themselves. Well, I'm just going to leave that church because I don't like that pastor. I'm not growing any spiritually. Okay. Now, I'm not taking it away from the pastor. We have to do our part too. Go back to that Ephesians passage. It talks about that. Pastors have to do their part. But I can't train you. What's the Bible saying? I can't learn you. You got to learn yourself. That's what it says. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish. This is this next one. Good from evil. Am I able to feed myself spiritually? So you don't expect a baby to get up and make breakfast, do you? No. You spoon feed them. That's what you do. But if you're spoon feeding a 24-year-old, and sometimes you have to, guess what? There's a problem. Something's wrong. Six goals for every member. One of them is maturing measurably. It's really cute when children act like adults. But you know what? It's not cute at all when adults act like kids, is it? Not at all. Paul's writing to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians and to the Philippians. All three of them had the same problem. They weren't completely engaged in that process of maturity measurable. My goal for us as a church, one of those six goals for every member, is that we're worshiping weekly and that we're maturing measurable. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to gather here in this place. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit will empower us. I pray that your Spirit will energize us. I pray that your Spirit will convict us of those areas in our life where we aren't disciplining ourselves, where we're not managing ourselves, where we're not doing the things that we need to do in order to go forward. Father, forgive us for those times in our lives where we just show up and go through the motions. Lord, help us to take charge of our spiritual life. And if we need to make that commitment to open the Word of God every day and read it, God, help us to make that commitment. And Lord, if we need to make a commitment to be in a small group or a commitment to be in an adult Bible study class, God, help us to step up and to do those things that we need to do in our lives to allow that Spirit, Your Spirit, to transform us into what You want us to be. Lord, I pray that as we sing this morning, it'll be a lot more than just words, but that in fact it will be a commitment that we will live for You with all that we are. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand as we sing this morning?
Into Your hands I commit again with all I am, for You, Lord, You hold my world in the palm of Your hand, and I am Yours forever. Jesus, I believe in You. Jesus, I belong to You.
Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I
ushers. And last week I gave you a little purple link to remind us to think about what it means to worship God on a regular basis. Today, I got a little yellow one for you. And if you're in that place in your life where God is calling you to continue on that journey, to take a few more steps than you've taken before, to go a little bit deeper, let me encourage you to grab that, put it in your pocket, and to make a commitment to Him today that you are going to take that journey toward maturity. We're never going to get there. We're always going to be in process. But we can look back and say, today I'm a little bit further along than I was yesterday. Let me encourage you to do that. Maybe for you, it's going to be, I'm going to go to the bookstore and I'm going to pick up a one day read through the Bible in a year, or a devotional book that will help me spend some time in God's Word every day. Maybe you're going to sign up for one of the adult Bible study classes or for a small group. I don't know what it is that God is calling you to do. But wherever He calls you, let me encourage you to follow Him towards that journey, towards that goal of spiritual maturity. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you next Sunday.
Because Jesus, I believe.